Hear the word of God. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from the Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, asking him, and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. His disciples said to him, If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But Jesus said to them, All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being our heavenly husband, faithful to your bride. Lord, we thank you that you lay down your life for us. And as we sing, and now as we come to your word, I pray that you remind us all over again of your never-failing love for us. Your lay down your life in love. And Lord, help us then to be faithful in the same. This we pray in Jesus' name. Today we finish what we began last week. As we study the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the New Testament, today we turn our attention to the teachings of Christ. Last week we studied Paul, particularly Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7. Today we turn to the teachings of our Lord in Matthew 19, as we just read, in Matthew 5, and in Mark 10, and also in Luke 16. Now, Jesus and Paul are in agreement. In fact, what Paul taught about divorce and remarriage is built upon the foundation of the teachings of Christ. According to Paul, the only thing that can dissolve a marriage, the only thing that can end a marriage, is death. Until death do we part. Therefore, remarriage, so long as your spouse is alive, Jesus says, is adultery. The bond of holy matrimony makes the two one. One flesh. And that one flesh union exists as our wedding vows teach, so long as we both shall live. That doctrine is explicit, both in Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7, and also in the teachings of Christ, where we turn our attention today. So listen, no introductions, no well-crafted, well-balanced, three-point outline sermon today. Just text. And we'll spend our time unpacking and explaining the text. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin there. And again, we will save Matthew 19 for last. Matthew 5, familiar territory for us. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, at the beginning of Matthew 5, establishes that Christianity is heart religion. It is heart religion at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, what they've titled the Beatitude. It all begins, chapter 5, verse 3, with a poverty of spirit, with a brokenness of heart. Broken by sin, to be sure. Broken because of our depraved nature. And so we hunger and thirst for a holiness that is outside of ourselves. And Jesus himself is that righteousness. Jesus himself is that holiness. He is the light within us that shines before all men. Chapter 5, verse 16. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Verse 17 of chapter 5. He is the long-expected Messiah. We need wait no longer for another. He is the Savior. He is the Savior of all who believe. He is the fulfillment of God's holy law. He is the fulfillment of God's promises. Promises found in the law and in the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus then goes on to expose our great need for the Savior, for him. He shows that the heart of the human problem, as we say around here, is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. He exposes our hearts in Matthew 5. Look at verse 22. The act of murder, Jesus says, begins somewhere. Jesus says that it begins with anger in one's heart. You see, beloved, we have heart problems. We have heart problems. Sin is deeper than deeds. We have heart problems. Matthew 15, 19 says this, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. Jeremiah 17, 9, a verse you likely know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Ecclesiastes 9, 3, Solomon the Wise says this, truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. Paul says that we are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. That's our very nature, friends. We are by nature children of wrath. You see, sin is deeper than these. We don't have sin problems. We are sinners through and through. That is the problem, our sinful nature. And that's exactly what Jesus is pointing out here in his Sermon on the Mount. In other words, murdering someone doesn't make you a murderer. You murder because you are a murderer. Stealing doesn't make you a thief. You steal because you are a thief. Committing adultery doesn't make you an adulterer. You commit adultery because you have an adulterous heart. In other words, sinning doesn't make you a sinner. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. We sin because we are sinners. We have root problems, you see. We've got heart problems. Friends, our sinning only reveals that we have sinful hearts. And this is what Jesus is teaching in his Sermon on the Mount. Look down at chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery, you see, is a matter of the heart. The act itself is simply the expression of one's heart. And then look at verses 31 to 32. Jesus continues his teaching on adultery, exposing the adulterous heart. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, Jesus is not saying it is okay for a man to divorce his wife. What he is saying is that if you, sinful husband, divorce your wife, then you cause her to commit adultery. Do you hear that? He's saying that if you, sinful husband, divorce your wife, then you cause her to commit adultery. You, sinful husband, are responsible for her adultery. You cause her to commit adultery. Because left to herself without a husband in a chauvinistic, male-dominated world, she, left to herself, will have no option but to remarry for the sake of survival. Jesus is not justifying divorce here. He is not allowing divorce in the case of adultery. But rather, he is condemning those who divorce their wives. He is holding those who divorce their wives accountable for being the cause of her adultery. By divorcing her, you have caused her to commit adultery. Unless, of course, except of course, if she already commits adultery before the divorce. If that's the case, then she is guilty of making herself an adulterer. If such is the case, then the husband is not the one who is causing her to commit adultery. The husband is not responsible for her adulterating. The adultery is on her. You see, this exception clause does not apply to divorce, as many teach. I think you can see that clearly. This exception clause does not apply to divorce here. It does not justify divorce or make it permissible. Rather, the exception clause applies to whether or not the divorced husband is guilty of causing her to commit adultery or not. Jesus is saying divorce is wrong. And he's saying remarriage after divorce is also wrong. In fact, Jesus is saying it's adultery. Why is it adultery? Because you're still married to another, your first spouse. What God has brought together, man may not separate. Only death can annul and dissolve the marriage. Therefore, remarriage is adultery. Divorce is sin, and remarriage after divorce, if your spouse is still alive, is sin as well. In fact, remarriage after divorce, again, it is adultery. And so Jesus says, whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, let me emphasize that Jesus is speaking to expose the sinful heart. That's the context here. Jesus is speaking to expose the sinful heart. He is saying divorce is sin, and it is fueled by an adulterous heart, a desire to be united with another. Divorce is wrong, and so is the remarriage that often precedes the divorce. That remarriage is adultery. And if you divorce your wife, you cause her to commit adultery. That wicked man is guilty of divorce, yes. But he is also guilty of adultery, of causing his wife, whom he divorced, to commit adultery. He's laying it on thick. Unless, of course, she herself is guilty of sexual immorality on her own before the divorce. Unless, of course, she's guilty of that immorality on her own accord. In that case, she bears the responsibility for her own adultery. Beloved, this exception clause applies to whether or not the divorcing husband is guilty of causing his divorced wife to commit adultery or not. I want you to see that. In other words, this is not an exception to divorce. Jesus is not allowing divorce. He is not permitting divorce here. If that is what Jesus is teaching, if this passage is an exception to divorce, then why, pray tell, does he call remarriage in the next clause? Why does he call remarriage to a divorced person adultery? If the divorce was legitimate in God's eyes, then the remarriage should also be legitimate, right? But you see, all divorce is wrong. And thus, remarriage after divorce is wrong. It is adultery. According to Paul, the only thing that can annul a marriage is death. And so, remarriage after the death of a spouse is legitimate. commitment, but not after divorce. Friends, Jesus is opposed to divorce, and thus he is opposed to remarriage after divorce. Turn with me to Luke 16. Luke 16. A very similar context. In this context, Jesus is dialoguing with the Pharisees. And in fact, he's condemning the Pharisees. Look at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. You see, the Pharisees were the epitome of hypocrisy. They, verse 13, were greedy lovers of money. They served money and not God. Here in Luke 16, Jesus is exposing the heart of the Pharisees. Look at verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Then, look at verse 18. Jesus comments on divorce and adultery. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, Jesus is here talking about money. He's talking about greed, hypocrisy. He's condemning the Pharisees. And all of a sudden, he inserts this little sentence on divorce and remarriage. Now, you would think at first read that this is misplaced. But if you understand the context, and that Jesus was exposing the immorality of the Pharisees, then we see that verse 18 is not misplaced. For nothing exposes the adulterous heart more than one's marital life. Nothing exposed the adulterous heart of the Pharisees more than their immoral marital life. If you make a vow, if you make a vow and take a vow to be married, to be faithful to your spouse, if you make that vow before God and to God, then breaking that vow and entering into another marriage only exposes your immoral and adulterous heart. One author writes this: if you're faithful, you will keep your vows and not to get into this situation. The essence of righteousness is integrity. The essence of sin is violating one's promises made to God. Living in the kingdom means keeping one's commitment to God and others. End quote. And so here in Luke 16, Jesus refers to divorce and remarriage in order to expose the adulterous heart, the heart of the Pharisees. Their false religion, their hypocrisy and immorality was exposed by the fact that they were given to divorce and remarriage. And so we see that just as in Matthew 5, in Luke 16, rather, Jesus is exposing the heart. His intent and goal is to expose sin and the sinful heart. And friends, divorce and remarriage do just that. Turn with me to Mark 10. In both Mark 10 and Matthew 19, we see the same emphasis. Mark 10. Mark 10 and Matthew 19 are parallel passages, and we're going to look at both of them. But let's start here with Mark chapter 10. Verses 1 to 12. Jesus is interacting again with the Pharisees here. And they were, look at verse 2, testing him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus then responds in verse 3, "What did Moses command you?" "Well," they answer, "he permitted it. He allowed divorce, you see. So I guess we're all good, Jesus. Moses said it, therefore we win, Jesus." Verse 5, Jesus says, "No. No, he permitted divorce. Why? Because of the hardness of your hearts. But that doesn't make it okay. See, God is not okay with the hardness of heart. Moses permitted divorce, but That does not justify divorce. Yes, there are laws in the Old Testament to adjudicate such matters, laws and protocols to follow in the case of divorce. But just because there are laws and protocols set in place, that does not justify the act of divorce. There are laws in every legal system, protocol in place for things like robbery. Okay? That doesn't make robbery okay. There are laws in place and legal protocol that must be followed in the case of a homicide. But that does not justify the taking of someone's life. I mean, that's patently obvious, isn't it? To all of us, of course. Just because there are laws in the Old Testament against sin, protocols in place, a procedure written out in the law for those who fall into sin, that doesn't mean that God is okay with sin. That's patently obvious. Just because there are laws in the Old Testament about divorce, protocol and procedure in place, that doesn't mean that divorce is okay. In fact, the law is there, procedure is there, precisely because of our sin. You see? Precisely because, as Jesus says here, the hardness of heart. Then Jesus schools the Pharisees. He takes them back to basic principles, back to Genesis, the creation, Genesis 1, and the one flesh union, Genesis 2. And then finally in verses 9 of chapter 10, he lays it out. Therefore, he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Mind you, that's the answer to the question in verse 2. Pharisees say, can we divorce? Jesus says, plainly stated, he says, No, you may not. That's clear from verse 9. And then in verses 10 to 12, the disciples, behind closed doors, continue the discussion with Jesus about divorce and adultery. You see, the disciples were so used to living in the divorce culture of the first century that when they heard Jesus say these things to the Pharisees, they were flabbergasted. Jesus, his biblical teaching on marriage was shocking. Look at verses 11 and 12. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus is not condoning divorce. He is condemning it. He is not condoning it. Jesus is not allowing divorce here. He is certainly not allowing remarriage after divorce. It's clearly, Jesus says adultery. Well, here we are. Turn back with me then to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Verses 1 to 9. And for the sake of time, I've read this passage already. In parallel with Mark, Jesus is approached by the Pharisees. They were testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason, they ask? And Jesus responds, and I want you to hear the anger in his voice, the sarcasm in his voice. He desires to shame the Pharisees. Have you not read, speaking to the scholars of the age, don't you know, Jesus says in verse 4, isn't Scripture clear? This is basic. This is fundamental. And then he takes them back to the most basic of all books, the beginning, just like we saw in Mark. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 4 to 6, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, which is to say he made them together, okay? Male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." You see, in the making of the first man and the first woman, his intention, God's intention in creating each one, was to wed them. And even before there were parents, the pattern was set. Adam, who had no proper, natural, if you will, mother and father, and Eve the same. And yet they set the pattern, because what God did in creating them together is he wanted to show that his intent was to wed them so that they might remain together. And so we see the one flesh union. So then, Jesus says, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Again, the principle is stated in verse 6, which, mind you, answers the initial question. Is it lawful for a man to get a divorce, to divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus says, no, it's not lawful. It's not lawful for man to separate what God has brought together. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, the objection comes, look at verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? They were using the law of God to try and justify their sin. Listen to their argument, and I'm going to put it in different terms so it sounds ridiculous to you. The Pharisees, "Jesus, is it lawful to sin against God?" Jesus, "No. God is opposed to sin. He hates sin." The Pharisees, "Why then did Moses command sacrifices to be made to atone for sin?" You see how ridiculous that argument is? You see how foolish their argument is? Verse 8, Jesus tells them why sacrifices were commanded. He tells them why Moses he commanded sinful men to issue a certificate of divorce. Because of the hardness of their hearts. Because of, he's saying, your adulterous, sinful hearts. And if you go back to the Old Testament context, Deuteronomy 24, you will see that Moses never commanded divorce. God forbid. But he commanded that a certificate be given in the case of divorce. Jesus is here, again, condemning the Pharisees for divorcing their wives. The Pharisees were sinning against God by separating what God has brought together. No one likes that. We should all cry when we think about that divorce. Jesus is exposing their hearts. Jesus is condemning the Pharisees for divorcing their wives. The Pharisees were sinning against God by separating what God brought together. And their hearts were sinful and hardened toward God, toward God's clear intent for marriage. Then, look at verse 9. Jesus takes his condemnation of the Pharisees one step further. He's leaning on real thick. "And I say to you, not only are the Pharisees condemned for divorce, but Jesus exposes again their adulterous intent. For they divorce so that they might get married." Remarriage that Jesus says is adultery. That remarriage makes you guilty, Pharisees, of adultery. Unless, of course, there was some kind of sexual immorality already committed before the remarriage. In that case, you may not be guilty of adultery, but you are still guilty of divorce. You see, Jesus is not giving the Pharisees a way out of marriage. He's not giving them an exception. What Jesus is doing is condemning the Pharisees for being divorcers and for being adulterers. One author translates verse 9 this way. And here it translated this way. I say to you, a man who divorces his wife, he may not divorce her for sexual immorality, and marries another woman commits adultery. There are many commentators and theologians who argue that the use of the word except in verse 9 is not an accurate translation of the Greek construction, and that the phrase is more of a prohibition than an exception. Again, translated, I say to you, a man who divorces his wife, and here's the exception clause now, he may not divorce his wife for sexual immorality. And so rather than exception, it's a prohibition against divorce. Beloved, there are no exceptions to divorce. If Jesus were giving an exception to divorce, then he would be directly contradicting what he said in verse 6. What God has brought together, let no man set asunder. If adultery or sexual immorality is the exception, then man can separate what God has brought together. If that is the case, then men can, in the act of adultery, separate what God has brought together. What God has brought together, Jesus says, let no man separate. He's not saying this, well, unless, of course, the man decides to separate what God has brought together by their own sin. He's speaking out of both sides of his mouth, if that's what he's arguing. But Jesus is not saying that. But that's how you're going to have to read it. If you believe that adultery or desertion justifies divorce, and you better change your wedding vows to read, until death, adultery, or desertion do we part. And God forbid that we would do that. Beloved, Jesus is not teaching about the absolute permanence of marriage in verses 4 to 8, and then, in contradiction, stating that a marriage can be dissolved because of sexual immorality. Beloved, the teaching of Christ about the absoluteness of marriage is absolutely clear. And friends, the disciples, upon hearing Jesus speak, they understood what he was saying. They got it. Listen, the disciples, they don't get it too often. Okay? They don't get it too often. They're usually slow of understanding. They often don't get it. But in this case, they hear Jesus. They hear him loud and clear. Verse 10, look at the disciple. If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to get married. It's better not to marry. Why did they react that way? Oh, you see, it's because they understood what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying was so counterculture. It was so counter to the teaching of the Pharisees and the divorce culture of the first century. And might I add, our own 21st century divorce culture. What he said was so counterculture that the disciples were like, well, if we can never, for any reason, divorce our wives, then it's better if we remain single. It's better not to marry. Now, please note that their reaction demonstrates that they understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus' position on divorce was clear. Their reaction demonstrates that they understood God's position on divorce. And up to this point, the disciples, it's as if they had simply accepted Pharisaic teaching on divorce and remarriage. And so the disciples are shocked at the teaching of Christ. They're shocked at the absoluteness of marriage because they assumed that it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife whenever he wanted to. And now, as they sit under the teaching of Jesus, and as they consider their corrupt divorce culture, the culture in which they were raised, they argue, well, if such is the case, it's better if we remain single. I guess, what a defeatist attitude. I guess celibacy is better. And again, their reaction might sound extreme, but beloved, they reacted thus because in their minds, they reacted thus because in their culture, divorce was so commonplace that divorce became the norm. Divorce was the rule, you see. And the exception, even in our day and age, the exception was faithful, lifetime till death do we part marriages. It's as if they made divorce an inevitability in their mind. And so, hearing Jesus teach, teach, they respond, well, I guess it's better not to marry. But Jesus is quick to correct them. Jesus is quick to, I hear some of these single guys who are getting older. Well, I guess the Lord has called me to celibacy. Some brothers laugh. Well, Jesus would say this to you. Let me respond this way. He responded this way. We start talking about eunuchs. You know what a eunuch is? A eunuch is someone whose reproductive organ does not exist. So be careful about referring to yourself as a celibate or a eunuch. Jesus says in verse 11 that some eunuchs were born thus. They were born with defects, birth defects, without that organ. Some were made eunuchs by men. That's scary, isn't it? Some were made eunuchs while they were, in this case, castrated, perhaps, because they were stewards in the court of a monarch. And so in order to protect the royal family, those who served were made eunuchs. And there are still others who, for the cause of ministry, have chosen the path of celibacy. Okay? They've chosen the path of celibacy. Jesus being an example. Paul himself being an example. And Jesus is saying that celibacy is not for everyone. So no, disciples, singleness is not better. Celibacy and singleness is a particular calling. What God wants for those who will be married, and this is how Jesus is responding to the disciples, is lifelong fidelity. He wants you to get married and stay married. That is His will for husbands and wives. And listen, we're doing this whole thing on divorce, remarriage. I hope and pray that the teachings of our Lord encourage you who are married to be encouraged in your vows all over again. Husbands, let me speak to you right now. The call to marriage, be a husband, is a high calling. I dare say it is the highest earthly calling that a man can receive. A man or a woman who's called to wifehood. Husbands, there is nothing more Christ-like than for you to love your wives. Nothing. There is nothing more Christ-like than for a man to care for, to honor, to love, to nourish, and cherish his wife. Nothing preaches Christ more than when a husband who loves his wife as love, Christ loved the church. Nothing preaches Christ more than that. You want to preach the gospel? Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Love her, married men, husbands. Promise to never leave her, forsake her. Tell her again and again that you love her to the death. Tell her that you will never leave or forsake her until God takes you home. Wives, there is nothing more Christ-like than for you to submit to your husband's Christ-like love. There is no higher calling. Some of you were so career-driven. You have a higher calling in life than what you do. Vocation. I remember early on in the ministry, people would say to me, the pastoral ministry is the highest calling you will ever receive. Well, I would snicker. Because Danny and I had already read a book called Reforming Marriage. In that book we learned that the highest calling you will ever receive is to be your husband. So is Christ's highest calling. To be husband. Wives, there's nothing more Christ-like than for you to submit to your husband's Christ-like love, to submit and respect him who leads you with and by love. There's nothing more Christ-like than to submit to the love of your head, to respect the one who would lay down his life for you. There's nothing more Christ-like than for you to submit, even as Jesus himself submitted to and respected his heavenly Father, who became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, who humbled himself. Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to possess, even though he was God. He was fully God, who came not to be served, but to serve. Married women, love your husbands. Promise to never leave or forsake him. Tell him again and again you love him to the death. Tell him you will never leave him until God sees fit to take you home. Till death do you part. That is the kind of love that preaches Jesus Christ and that preaches the gospel. Singles, aspire to such love. Aspire to such love. You know what kind of men and women marriage calls you to? Calls you to be selfless. One of the first things I learned in marriage is I'm a selfish man. One of the first things I learned. And I knew that, but nothing like marriage teaches you about how selfish you are. And so, as you prepare for what is yet to come, lay down your life. Be a Christian who is ready to lay down his or her life, sacrifice, selfless. Aspire to such love. Aspire to that high calling, to the office of husband or wife. And build up in the days of your sojourn. Build up and encourage and strengthen those married couples around you. And you call them to Christ's likeness. You know, there's a brother in our church who, he's a single guy. He wants to be married one day. We've talked about this multiple times. And you know what he says to me when we share our lives? He says this to me always. First thing out of his mouth, how's your marriage? How's your marriage? Where does a single guy get the audacity to talk to me about how's my marriage? Oh, but that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And so, single brothers and sisters, aspire to such love and strengthen.